the fullness of God's love. We can actually see the love of God and how God provides for us. Scripture encourages this kind of love. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can taste God's goodness in the food we eat. We can see God's goodness in his beautiful creation. We can feel his love in the gentle breeze. As Americans, we've been blessed by God. We have an abundance of things. We see, we understand, and we know his love. But what about when these provisions go away? I was talking with a wealthy businessman who lost his income. He looked at me and he said, "I thought I knew God." It's exciting when life begins. It's exciting when babies are born. But what about when they die? This is about the love of God. The reason these questions arise is because people do not know God's love. They don't know God's love in the fullness of God's love. They see God's goodness. They have accepted God's gifts. They know God's common grace. Scripture says that God is kind to the just and the unjust, that he gives his son to rise on the evil and on the good, Matthew 5, 44 to 45. They've tasted the goodness of God, especially in America. They've seen God's hand of blessing in their life, in their family, materially. When God takes those things away, they wonder, where's the goodness of God? When they see things that are evil, where is the goodness of God? How can there be a God if there's such evil in the world? The book of Ephesians was written so the church would know the love of God. And I think this is a very important message for us because sometimes as a conservative church, you know, those liberals, they just focus on the brotherly love of God for everybody, and they focus so much to that perverting the love of God, and we kind of can go to the other side of the ditch and say, well, you know, we believe in the wrath of God. We believe in the holiness of God, which we do believe in the holiness and the wrath of God. But it's the love of God that makes all the difference for the church of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me and ask God to open your heart to understand his love? Father, we do ask that you grant us to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Grant us spiritual insight and wisdom to understand all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. That you'd help us to know the height and the breadth and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And oh God, we pray that you teach us of your love for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we see that God's love is rooted in God himself. It is his nature as a triune being to love. The Father chose us in love. The Father predestinated his elect in love. In love, Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we see that this electing and this predestinating is an aspect and an overflow of the God who is love, the God who exists eternally as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Eternal God, one God, three persons, existing in a community of love, of communion, of eternal fellowship. And so this predestinating, this electing work that God does is an outflow of his love when he chose a people for himself. This love, then, is rooted in God himself, in his very nature. God wants you to know his love, and that's found in salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 talks so much about that love that we have from God, that mercy, and that while we were without love, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God is the one who came. God is the one who made us alive. In verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. So the text is explicitly clear, isn't it? Why did God save us? It's because of the great love in which he loved us. Because of the agape, because of his mercy, his rich mercy, his tender mercies, his amazing grace, his unending love, even when we were dead in trespasses. Meaning this love did not originate from us, it originated from God. God acted upon us, and he made us alive together with Christ. Then your spirit gave me life. Open up your word to me through the gospel of your Son. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where is God when it hurts? Where is God when difficulties come? He's loved us eternally in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. This world is under a curse. What is God doing? You see God's goodness in the world, but you do see God's judgments because the world is under a curse. This world is not our own, is not our home. We are just passing through. And the truth of the reality is God has poured out his love. Every spiritual blessing has been given to the church in Christ Jesus, by which we've been seated in Christ, and that love is secure as we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Christ, who is above all, ruling over all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. This is the grace. This is the love that God has shown to his church. You better believe this is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God in his love has prepared good works that we should walk in them, so that we actually get to participate in God in spreading this message of love to a world that is lost in sin, to a world that is under the judgment of God. God has given us good works to do. God has sealed us with his love. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Now this takes faith. This takes belief in the scripture. It takes believing something that you do not see. It takes believing something that is revealed in the Word of God. You must believe the Bible is true. You must believe the promises of God are true to enter into this love, to enter into this experience. This is the eternal love of God given in Jesus Christ. So we see God's love is rooted in himself. We see God's love for you in salvation, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We see this love worked out corporately in the church. We see that God has reconciled the most difficult relationships in the church. And this is where this divine love begins to become visible. It's in the church. He took two people that were at enmity with each other, the Jew and the Gentile, and he reconciled them in the body of Jesus Christ. In his body, removed the tension, removed the laws and the ordinances, removed the standards that kept those people apart. They hated each other. In Christ, all things are reconciled. And if God can reconcile the Jew and the Gentile, two of the most different people, theologically different, historically different, everything different, okay? The Jew and the Gentile. And he says, Jew and Gentile, now everything is reconciled in Jesus Christ. Even you guys are one in my church. Amen? This is the power of faith. This is the power of the gospel. So in chapter 3, this is the most radical change that God has done. This was a mystery. This was not revealed in the past. The Jews and the Gentiles were at enmity by God. This is my chosen people. This is not my chosen people. But in the church, they're made one. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We see what God is doing is he's creating a temple. Not like the Old Testament temple, which was his glory on the earth, but a much greater temple, a living temple, a temple not made with hands, but a temple for the dwelling of God. The temple is the people of God, the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being jointed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So as you come together this morning, I hope you realize that we come to be the dwelling place of God, where God dwells corporately with his people, corporately with his people in a way that he does not deal with you as individuals. He does meet with us individually, absolutely. But we gather together, the church gathers together corporately to be a dwelling place of God. Now this will change your view of the church radically. This will change your view of God. God's love expressed among his people. So as Paul puts together in the first three chapters of Ephesians, this radical theology of the love of God, a theology that is meant to be believed, a theology that is meant to be confessed, and a theology that is meant to be transformative. So you see what Paul is doing as he's presenting this theology for the church to believe, for the church to confess. Paul is praying that it would not merely be believed, that it would not merely be confessed, but that belief through the confession would work out to be transformation for the church. So we see in several different places, Paul prays this theology that he lays out, that God would open their eyes to believe what they believe, that he'd open their spirits to receive a deepening of what they believe. And that's why we're here, and that's what we gather for. I think everybody here, if I ask you, do you know that God has love for people? We would say, yes, you know God is love. I'm not teaching you something you didn't know. Do you know God loves you? And I hope everybody would understand that. Do you know God has loved you in Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That God loves you. Okay? Now let's take it to the next step. In your life, what is the love of God teaching you in your life? See? And that's something where you are never to grow old. It's never to, yeah, been there, done that. It's a constant, continual cleansing and filling that the church would know the fullness of God's love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is our text for this morning. For this reason. And what reason? For everything that Paul just spoke about. The grace of God, the love of God, the love and salvation, the Jew and the Gentile becoming one, everything being reconciled in Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel going forward. For this reason, Paul says, I pray, I bow my knees. I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I get on my face and pray. Prayer is an act of submission. Getting on your knees is the posture of submission. So Paul said, I would literally get on my knees and assume the posture of submission before God. For this reason, I will pray before God, and I would pray that you would know the fullness of God. That's what all this is about, brothers and sisters. That's what all these trials are about. That's what all this situation is about, all these difficulties. And all of Jesus Christ, it's about you knowing the love of God. You knowing the love of God corporately. That is for all the families. The Abrahamic blessing of Genesis chapter 12, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means God is the Father of us all, not in a liberal sense that there's no need for salvation, right? Not in a universal brotherhood sense that denies the saving work of God or the necessity of salvation. The liberals take these verses and they just twist them so they have no meaning. No. But God is the Father of us all. He is the creator of all, from whom the whole family and heaven and earth is named. God has a plan and a blessing for all the families and the earth. And that blessing is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying that your family would know Christ. And he's going to deal with that a little more in Ephesians chapter 5. But he's going to now break it down specifically that he was praying universally for all the people. And this is what he prayed. Praying that you, that God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 16. Praying that the church would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, the inner person. That those who would know the love of God would see the love of God in the person of Christ, and the person of Christ, the Word of God, would dwell richly in you. That God would grant this. See, he would grant it. So Paul is praying to the Father, because the Father is the one who makes these decisions through the Son, by the Spirit. He's praying to the Father that the Father would grant this to you. Who grants it? The Father grants it. Why does Paul pray to the Father? Because this is the one who grants it. So the Father he's praying to, that the Father would grant, would give you this. And he has it. It's not like he doesn't have this. It's according to the riches of his glory. So God is super rich in glory. He's super rich in love. He's super rich in abundant power and grace. So it's not about his ability or the limitless supply that he has. He has this. But God has ordained the means by which we participate in his love. And he has ordained the means that men should pray by faith to access this great storehouse of his glory. That glory would be given in strengthening his church through his Spirit in the inner man, in the inside, in the soul. This is a prayer for the soul of men, of women. That you would know the spiritual insight and blessing that God, as Paul prayed before, that God, in Ephesians chapter 1, end of the chapter, that he would open the eyes of your heart. See, we believe the truth, but we need to have the eyes of our hearts open to it, to exceedingly, more abundantly see the interrelationship between the gospel and ourselves, between the gospel and the love of God and ourselves, between how the gospel relates to our guilt, the gospel relates to our shame, the gospel relates to our background, the gospel relates to our families, the gospel relates to our interpersonal relationships in our families, at work, at home, in the church, how the gospel relates to us, how our attitudes are formed, our idiosyncrasies, our anger, you know, where we really live. How the gospel relates to us. And that would be in the inner man, the interrelationship of our hearts, what we think, the inner man. That is what Paul labors for. That is what Paul prays for. In a parallel passage, we looked at this last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Paul says, I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed. Don't be discouraged by my chains. Don't be discouraged by the consequences. Don't be discouraged by these things. Therefore, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart. I know the outward man is perishing. We're going through trials. We're getting older. Our bodies are wearing down. People are dying. They're dying of old age, like everybody is. Everybody's getting older and dying of old age. That's a given, right? Everybody's winding down. You looked better when you were 20 than when you're 85. Right? It's the slow reminder that we're under the curse. That's what that is. It's God's slow reminder that we're under the curse. I have gray hair. I am almost 50. That's the slow reminder, right? And then there's persecution. That ramps it up a little, doesn't it? Man, Paul, you're in prison. You lose your job. We have people in our assembly that have lost their jobs because of their stance for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Probably, I don't think I said that 10 years ago. But now we do, because of the ramp up in our country. Things are ramping up against Christianity. And so there is this outwardly wasting away. There's this external prince of the power of the air that is putting pressure, persecution. There is the death, the decay. So Paul says, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, that's not where we focus. We don't deny these things. We don't try to support and help these things, but that's not our focus, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. So he's making a contrast here, a purposeful contrast. We don't look at the externals. We look at the internals. We don't look at the outward. We look at the inward. We don't have the Pharisaical whitewashed sepulchers. We look at the heart. Paul says the heart, on the other hand, is being renewed day by day. There's this renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit, that he pours out the love of God into your heart. Romans 5:1-3, pours that love by the Spirit into your heart and renews you day by day, so that your perspective is this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Where is God when it hurts? Right there writing my script. Right there giving me glory. Right there. When my son was in the hospital dying, one of the most blessed things anyone could have said to me was a unbelieving nurse looking me right in the face as I'm witnessing to her, looking at Josh suffering. She said to me, "Where is God in this?" Right here, writing his script, writing his eternal glory in the frailty of our humanity, in our death, in our suffering, and in our wasting away. God is right there pouring out his love. Why do you think Jesus had to die? Because we're so self-sufficient. Those Americans are so self-sufficient, you know. I'll die for everybody but the Americans. They're too self-sufficient, right? It's kind of how we think. No, America needs God. We need Christ. And Christ is right there working his will in and through the pain and the suffering, the persecutions, the death, the disease, because that's what gets our attention, right? Right? Now what gets our attention? What got your attention more? Having a successful business or losing it? Losing it. Right? I mean, why is that? It's just the way it is. It's because how we are. It's what God does to get our attention. So God is working his glory in and through these things. Verse 18, of 2 Corinthians 4. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are what? Not seen. The world can't see this. The world cannot see this. And that's why they're like, what are you talking about? We don't look at the things that are seen. But the things that are not seen, we can see the unseeable. We can see through this world to Christ. We can see in this world to Christ. We can see this world through the lens of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins. So suffering is the paradigm by which we approach life. We expect to suffer a little bit. Even as Americans, we expect to suffer a little bit for the cause of Christ, right? We certainly are going to participate in the winding down of life that we all will experience. That's what we will have. But we don't look, we don't focus on the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? What's the text say? The things that are seen are temporary. We don't live for the temporary. Newsflash, we don't live for the temporary. Why? Because they're passing away. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the new job, the fancy car. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul prays that he would grant you this understanding according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Stop looking at the outer man. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes looking to Christ, so that you look through Christ then to everything that you see by faith, and you interpret this world by faith. And you understand that everything in life is a test for your faith, to deepen your faith, to strengthen you in the inner man, so that you can grow in this love that God has for you. What does this mean, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man? Well, I believe it means when God takes his word, by his Spirit, and takes his word and writes this word by his Spirit in your heart, in the inner man. You know what I'm talking about? How many have had that happen? Right? Amen. That's the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit takes truth and comes alongside us and like encourages us. Like, wow, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit taking his word and writing his word in your heart, giving you conviction, giving you rebuke, giving you comfort, giving you love. Remember when they wanted to kill David because they lost all their wives and children in the booty? And what did David do? He gets away and he strengthens himself in the Lord. And then he goes and he gets those guys and he got everything back, right? He gives you strength. That's what the Spirit does through his word. I am continually amazed how the Lord meets with me every day and takes his word by his Spirit and puts his word deeper in my heart every day. Every morning I get up and I look forward to meeting with God. And I am amazed that God never runs out of encouragement for Jason Young. He never runs out. He never runs dry. I run dry pretty quick. But I found this source that, like, it never runs dry. God never runs dry. I run dry. But God never, it's like this unending spring, right? Didn't Jesus say something like that? Like this living water that you'll never thirst again. It's like this living water. And as you, Matthew 6:6, as you go into your closet and you pray in secret, and God says, I see you in secret, I will reward you openly. Part of that secret work that the Holy Spirit does in the inner man is taking that word of God, that truth, and writing it in your heart, writing it in your mind to strengthen you for the day's calling, for the day's work, for the trial that he has for you. God's will never leave you, where God's grace cannot keep you. And that grace is always supplied through the Word by the Spirit that works in the inner man. How is this practiced then? It's the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit that is practiced by faith. See, so many times you'll see a parallel between the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of faith, the fruit of faith. Faith is what the Spirit works in your life to believe. It's verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is faith? Faith is believing the Word of God. Faith is the conviction that this Word of God is true. It's the evidence of things believed. So when I believe the Word of God, it's like it's evidence. It's the evidence before I see it. So I believe it as good as evidence, as Hebrews 11:1. I believe this Word of God. It's like evidence to me. I believe it so strongly. It's the convictions of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I have the evidence before I see it. I have the conviction before I experience it. So I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. Have I been there? Do I know this? No. I believe it because I have this work of faith through the Holy Spirit that He's given me the conviction from His Word that it's true. I also believe that for every day where God strengthens me through His Spirit in my inner man. It's like hooks that come out of the Word of God and grab my soul. The hooks come out and they just, wow! Or the lights come on, whew, right? You know, as you're reading through Scripture, it's like that verse just, there's like flames around, just, whew, right? And God like takes the flames and whoosh, just like cauterizes it right on your heart. Whoosh, wow! Right? Illumination. And I think, oh my goodness, how did I live without that verse? I never thought of it that way, right? And then it's the next verse, and then it's the next verse, and then 50 verses later, and then you go back to the first verse. Oh, I forgot about that verse, right? Fret not because of evildoers. Psalm 37. Isn't that the right psalm? You like that psalm, don't you? Yeah. That's a good psalm when you watch that. I don't know if you guys watched the Joe Biden video, the kind of scary one. Psalm 37, right? Psalm 37. So these verses, these words from God, this is the Word of God that is by faith. That's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is the heart? The heart is the core of who you are. In Hebrew, it's the word leb. In Greek, it's the cardia, which is easier to remember. Right? Leb, beb, beb, beb. That's the Hebrew. The leb is the core of who you are. The cardia is the center of your thoughts, okay? So whether it's the Greek or whether it's the Hebrew, the heart is the main thing. Think of the physical picture. What does the heart do? It pumps everything to every cell in your body. Every cell is connected to the nutrients that come from your heart, okay? The core of who you are, your thinking, your processing, your inner man, everything connects to the control central station in the inner person of who you are. It's how God made everyone. And we're all driven by our central presuppositions, our core beliefs about the nature of reality. We're all driven and committed to those. Everybody's natural core beliefs are the affection that we have for ourselves. That's our core belief. And then what discerns that is the nature of reality, and that gets into your cosmology and what you believe. But everybody is in their heart is driven that way. So what happens in salvation is God regenerates us and He puts Christ there. Christ in the center of your heart. He puts the Word of God there. So the Word of God becomes our fundamental presupposition, our core belief by which we interpret and direct everything to. Everything flows, for out of the heart flows the mouth. Out of the heart flows that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. These are the unproven assumptions that everybody has in the world. Our unproven assumption is Christ. He is the end. He is the beginning. He is all things. So in our hearts, we pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that your affection for yourself, that your affection to save yourself, your affections for your own personal peace and safety and well-being would not be the driving focus of your heart, but that Christ would be the driving focus of your heart. Now we're talking Christianity. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him die to that fundamental presupposition, that love for self, that selfish, self-first, self-inflicted selfishness. Let him die to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That Christ may dwell in your heart. That is by faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that he takes and he strengthens you through his might and his power in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So now, in Greek or the Old King James, the Old King James shows the Greek the plurals, the ye. Most people don't use the Old King James, but it has the ye. And the ye is the plural for you. Most of the yous, second person is plural. That's not second person singular. We always think second person singular because as Americans, we're very individualistic. But in Greek, it's usually you all. You all, you all, y'all, right? It's everybody. So I'm developing this sermon for the Americans individually, because this is how we all take it. You know God, you know his love, and you know his love for you. You know, if I was the only person, God would still die for me if I was the only person on earth. That's like the American dream, right? If I was the only one, because we're very individualistic like that. I was like, is that a true statement? Well, it's not how God did it. God chose a bride as a group of people, right? So, but God does love you as an individual, okay? God individually saves people, amen? For by grace you are saved through faith. But now, explicitly in this passage, and it's emphasized in verse 18, we go from the individual to the corporate, okay? And Paul moves very even stronger in his second person plural yous, you all, to explicitly opening up the love of God for the community of the church. That you, all, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So now he's emphasizing that this love of God would be manifest in all of the people, in all of the church, in all of the dimensions, in all of God's love. So he takes this love of God and he says that you all would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. So he makes this love of God a central doctrine for the church, that the church of Jesus Christ would know that they are loved by God, that you would know that you are loved by God, and that you are loved by God and all the beautiful things that God has said. Maybe not as much in the, though we're wasting away externally. Don't let your American prejudice for externals get in your way of hearing the love God has for you for eternity in the inner man, in your spiritual development for who you are as a soul being. That you would know this love and that you would know this together with all of the saints, that you may be able to comprehend that which is rooted in your life, that is grounded in your being, so that you could comprehend this with all the saints, all of the dimensions of the love of God. And then he uses this great analogy, the width, the length, the depth, the height. So it's all of the dimensions of the love of God, all of the dimensions of God's love within himself, all of the dimensions of God's love for you, his church, all of the dimensions of God's love for you, his church, as you walk this out in all of life and all of the good works that God has for you, his church, to walk this out in. That you would know the love of God, that you would be filled up to overflowing with the love of God in such a way that when, if you are poked, let's say someone pokes you, what comes out of you is the love of God. If you're sinned against, What comes out of you is the love of God. If someone bumps into you, what comes out of you is the love of God. If someone criticizes you, what comes out of you is the love of God. If someone slanders you, what comes out of you is the love of God. If someone squeezes you, what comes out of you is the love of God. That we would know the love of God. The height, the breadth, the depth, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. So you better believe it's God's design that he puts you in a body, in a church, where you're going to be poked and stepped on and spoken against and bumped into and squeezed. And a family where you're poked and stepped on and bumped on and squeezed. So that as you're poked and bumped and stepped on and squeezed, when what comes out of you is not the love of God, it can be identified and dealt with and brought back to the love of God. So even in your sin, you're still brought back to the love of God. You see it? Even when I sin, it's an opportunity to experience God's grace. Even when I sin, it's an opportunity to undergird the doctrine, the reality of God's love. Isn't that a loving thing for God to do? Because love, the love of God is what overcomes all. When all this earthly stuff is done, it's going to be you being supported by God, who is rich in mercy. And we're going to be thanking God forever for his eternal love that he had for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whereby we are saved through his blood. Amen? So let's start acting like that now. That we'd be rooted in this love. That we would be secure in this love. That we would be formed in this love. That we would have the fellowship. That our fellowship would be in this love. That our victory would be in this love. All the dimensions would be in and through and because of this love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So this is outside of our ability to understand. Just like in salvation, we can't completely understand. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, can it be, right? It's like, how can this be? It's outside of our ability to understand the sacrifice and the mercy and the grace and the love God has for us. So that is meant to be experienced in the church. That we would experience that kind of love in our hospitality, in our work, in our witnessing. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said, they'll know they are my disciples by their love. And as we know this love together, and we do know this love together, I think it's a wonderful thing to be in a church where we're constantly seeking to be rooted in the love of God, be grounded in the love of God, to be called deeper in the love of God, to go through trials that encourage us to deepen the roots of that love. Amen? That's all this is. It's all about deepening the roots in the love of God. That's how the church disciples the world, is deepening their roots in the love of God, in the truth of God, in the mercy of God, in the compassion of God. It's a wonderful thing. That's how the church overcomes, by faith, through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you, that's you all, may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the final request right there. So the final request there is that last one, that the church would experience all the fullness of God. How would you like to experience all the fullness of God? That's church life. All the fullness of God, experiencing his fullness in the church life. And what that looks like is the rest of Ephesians. Ooh. Puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? And what's the first thing Paul talks about in the rest of Ephesians? Humility. Ow! Humility. That's why we struggle with this so much. We don't struggle with the first three chapters as much. That's pretty cool stuff. But the walking out of that is humility. That's why, as soon as people get proud, bink! Right? I'm not going to love you. You person. That's not the love of God. The love of God roots us deeper than pride can destroy. That's the church. That's the church victorious. That's the church victorious. Going forward in the love of God. Now to him who does this, filling us up to be filled with all the fullness of God. So that means there's a part of this is advancing the kingdom of God. There's a part of God's kingdom that's needing to advance. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God's fullness would be in his church, that in all the one another's, the interrelationships of the church, that they would be saturated in Christ, that our responses would be in Christ, that our work would be in Christ, that our evangelism would be in Christ, that the fullness of Christ would be manifest in his body. Amen? Now I say, at least let's start here. Where do we start? I say, let's start with me. I want to know revival. And then I say, I'd encourage you to know revival. And let's pray that God would us. And then let's encourage others. And let's be encouraged by others who are doing the same thing. We're not the only one. There's other churches that are seeing what's going on, and they're crying out to God too. Right? So we're together, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, working and walking these things out. And we know there are those who are caught in hypocrisy. They think they know the love of God, but they don't. Well, Jesus will always reveal that. He seems to do a pretty good job of revealing that, doesn't he? It just comes up naturally with love and hatred. So we don't have to worry about that. We have to worry about getting the log out of our eye so that we're not whacking people, but loving people. We want to be on the love of God side so that we can walk this out in the love of God. Amen? Do you think that's even possible? I think that this is one of my absolute favorite prayers, right, in all the Bible. And it's followed by one of the absolute best doxologies. So if there ever needed to be a doxology, it's after this prayer. Because this is a high calling, right? Maybe that's why Paul says, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, in all gentleness and lowliness in chapter 4, where we're going. But before we get into chapter 4, Paul gives us one last rah. One last hurrah. And this amazing doxology in verse 20 to 21. How in the world are we going to do this? And the answer, we're not. The answer is, it's got to be his power, his glory, and his church. Look at this doxology. Now to him who is able to do this. Now to him who is able. Now to him, that means we look to him. That's the whole thing. It's strengthening of the faith in him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. His power to do this. When you hear being part of a loving church, don't think of it this way. Don't think how we so naturally think, oh good, I'm going to be a part of a church that loves me. I know that's what we all come with. What it means is I'm part of a church that will require me to sacrifice to receive God's love and to sacrifice myself for others. Oh. Oh. Well, I'm not meaning that. I mean, I want to be in a part of a church that loves me. Yes, you see the difference. It's crazy. It's like open my eyes. Like it's crazy how we miss this stuff. It's kind of eerie, right? It's kind of kind of weird. We have these ingrown eyeballs that just see my own feelings. We want to see God in his glory. Now to him who is able to do this, to him who is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think. So God's vision for his church goes way beyond what we can even see or think or imagine. I mean, books and books have been written how Christianity has changed the world for the good, right? So we are experiencing this today. There's unbelievable evil in the world we live in, and there's unbelievable blessing. We live in a time of unparalleled evil. Like, look at the evil people are doing. And unparalleled good. Look at the good we have to do. I mean, that's the world we live in. It's because God is doing above and beyond all that we think or ask according to the power, his power that works in us. His power is the key. His spirit is the key. Not by my might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He does it through his spirit, and that spiritual work is always received by faith, which is humility, which is prayer, which is crying out to God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Please be open to the Spirit of God and what God wants to do for you. Sit quietly before the Lord for a long time. And for some of you, that might be 5 minutes. Stillness before the Lord. For some of you, it might be a couple hours. And I'm serious there, right? Be still before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and let him teach you what he wants to teach you and empower you. Don't be afraid of that. Open yourself to God. He'll work through you. Through you. His power in his church. To him be glory in the church. Whose church? Christ's church. The church belongs to Jesus. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not John MacArthur's church. It's not R.C. Sproul's church. I mean, we use those words, right? I understand. But we need to be careful there, right? It's Christ's church. It's Christ's church. We don't always have to say, well, Church of Jesus Christ that we go to this church. I understand. It's local bodies all sprinkled out through all the world. But it's Christ's church. It's his church. We don't possess it. We don't own it. It's his church. We are his people. We are the sheep of his hand. He purchased us with his blood. We're going to him. We're going to be judged by him. We're going to stand before him at the bema seat of Christ, right? He's going to give rewards. It's all about Jesus. We're his people, his power, his church, and you better believe it is for his glory. To him be glory in the church. Whose glory? The glory of God. We are so man-centered that it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking my power and my people for my glory. Buildings, bucks, and budgets. The three B's. Buildings, bucks, and budgets. No. His power, his church, for his glory. To him be the glory in the church by means of Christ Jesus. To all generations. Church is a multi-generational endeavor. Each generation passing on the faith. To him be the glory in his church by Christ Jesus to all generation. And that would be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we do pray for your glory to be manifest in your people through Christ Jesus, by your Spirit, that you would forgive us our sins, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would accept your mercy in Christ Jesus, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we would be able to know the height and the depth and the breadth, Lord. To you be glory in your church, both here in America and around the world. Forever and ever, this is what you're doing. You will build your kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail, but the church of Jesus Christ shall prevail. she shall prevail because your power and your glory are the rock that covers the earth. It's the power of the gospel. You spring up righteousness from the earth according to the strength and the reviving power that you give. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.